In one sense, this is a special day of worship for us because today, as we've already been saying, we mark 10 years almost. The actual date is the 24th of April, but we mark 10 years in this building since the moderator came to the east door all those years ago and knocked on the door and asked to be let in. Maybe we should have kept him out. But we let him in and here we are. And what a 10 years it has been. In the brochure we produced for that opening weekend, I wrote this. If in 5 years' time the people gathering for worship within these walls are the same people who will gather here for the first time tomorrow, we will have failed in our most basic calling as a Church of Jesus Christ. It was for the world outside the church that Jesus died. It is to that world that he sends us. And it is for that world that the doors of this meeting house are open today. My feeling at the time was that unless we could grow this fellowship of God's people and have loads of different people in here, I said 5 years later, giving ourselves a bit of leeway, it's 10 years later now, unless there were loads of different people in here, as well as the ones we started with, then we would have failed. How have we done? Well, during the last 10 years, nearly 250 people have been added to the full membership of this church, almost 250. That represents a third of our communicant membership. So a third of the people who are now full members of this church weren't 10 years ago. And that same 250 people represent half of those almost who came to communion in the last year. Our youth organizations have continued to grow. There seems to be no end to it. I've been at three displays in the last couple of weeks. Probably the one where it stands out the most is in the pre-anchors and anchor boys displays at Wesley. And the anchor boys has gradually been inching his way up to 100 boys in the anchor boys section alone. And this year, he passed up from his section into the junior section, I think 15 boys. Do you know how many he's getting in? He's getting 41 in. That means, Wesley, you should reach the magic three figures this year in just one section of one organization. It's an incredible statistic. If you're here for the GB display last night, same thing applies. Our youth organizations continue to grow. Our worship teams who lead us in worship in church, in the last 5 years have led two of the largest regional Christian events in Northern Ireland, Focus Fest and Mandate. Our staff members are in demand as teachers and advisors in our denomination and beyond. The Lord called Lindsay Bell to Africa and Michael Fryer to the ministry of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Our community ministries have touched thousands of people, and this building has welcomed Christians from all over the world. Paul Tripp, Brother Andrew, Marva Dawn, Sarah Groves, Mark Driscoll, George Verwer, Andy Flanagan, Pete Gregg, Erwin McManus, Bill Hybels, Eddie Gibbs. I could go on. These are the names of people who have written books, who are internationally known, and they have been with us here and spoken at our worship services or at conferences that we have been running. Today is a day to say thanks that God has fulfilled the dream that we had when we opened this building. And I want us to turn to the 100th Psalm as we do so, such a short and yet influential piece of the Old Testament scripture. And in whatever version that comes to your mind, that's okay. Some people, the version that comes to mind is William Keith's, the old metrical version. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come you before him and rejoice. Or maybe the lesser known but more majestic version by Isaac Watts, later amended by John Wesley. We'll crowd thy gates with thankful songs. High as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill thy courts with sounding praise. Or the simple translation of the message. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. You cannot lift up this psalm without a call to the threefold invitation God gives within it. Shout, worship, come. That's what he says. Shout, okay? Worship, come. In the older version, it talks about, you know, making a joyful noise to the Lord. I always used to think, my first congregation, my treasurer was an Englishman, and he hadn't a note of music in his head. And so you needed to make sure if you were in church on a Sunday, you weren't sitting anywhere near him because you couldn't sing anything, because he insisted, even though he hadn't a note in his head, in doing what he called singing, which didn't approximate to the tune anybody else was singing or the timing or anything else. It was truly horrendous. And whenever people would draw attention to the fact that he was singing out of tune, he would say, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. That isn't what the verb means, okay? That isn't what the verb means. It is not a charter for the tone deaf to lead worship, all right? That's not what it means. It means something like what they do at the end of the Festival of Remembrance on the television that no doubt a lot of you watch every year, when at the very end of the evening, after the evening is over, someone will shout out three cheers for Her Majesty. And they'll go, hip, hip, and everybody else shouts, hooray, you know that funny thing. And then at the end of it, they throw their hats in the air. That's kind of what that verb means. It's like three cheers for the Lord. It's about shouting and making a huge noise. And if you have hats on, throwing them in the air or whatever, that's what it really means. Because we are to come into His presence with joy. Three times in the first two verses of the psalm, it mentions that, with joy. This is a matter of rejoicing, not something we do grudgingly, not something that we do with a straight face and somber, as if the God we worship was dead instead of alive and a million miles away instead of present with us, but to come with joy. Why? What possible reason would you or I have to come into the presence of God with joy? The psalmist gives two answers to the question. First one is because worship is about a person. Worship is about a person. You see, no matter how lousy your life is right now, in this moment, it is possible to come to God in joy. Why? Because of who we worship. That's how the psalm starts. It starts by reminding us of who it is that we worship. Worship is about a person. It is about Yahweh, the covenant God of the Israelites. The Lord is God. He is the God who reveals Himself. He doesn't stand afar off, because He says in the psalm, He actually commands us in the psalm to know Him. Know that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. It's a command. Well, we can only do that if He reveals Himself to us, and that's what He does. And He is the God who gathers Himself a people. It says in verse 3, it is He who made us, and we are His. We belong to Him. You know, we're not just nobodies anymore. We are people who belong to this amazing, incredible, powerful, self-revealing God. We are His. And what that probably means there is not so much the fact that this is the God of Genesis we're talking about, who made the whole world and everybody who lives in it. That is true, of course. And in that sense, we are indeed gods, because He made all that there is. But that's probably not what the psalm is referring to, because it comes in the middle of a group of psalms in the Psalter which are largely talking about the Exodus. And what this is talking about is the covenant God made with His people at Sinai, when this slave people from Egypt became the people of the Lord. It is He who made us, and we are His. He's gathering a people for Himself. Started right back at the beginning of time, and He's been working His purposes out through various individuals, then through the nation of Israel, and now through those whom the Holy Spirit calls as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. And He is still gathering. Dozen or so people have come to faith in the context of our worship or in some of the activities that we have been running since the Catalyst Conference just a few months ago. A dozen people. That's amazing. You might say, is that all? Yeah, it is. And I'd love it to be so much more, but even a dozen is incredible in just such a short space of time. Why is that happening? Because He is gathering His people. The God who cares like a shepherd, that's what the psalm says. The God who is good. The God whose love and faithfulness never fail to every generation. Our worship should always be an expression of unfettered joy because of him. And my life might be lousy right now, and I might have loads of challenges in front of me, and I may be worried about 100 things, but that doesn't change the fact that my God is good, that my God is faithful, that my God is mine and I am his. And when we come to worship him, that should be the telling part of who we are and what we do. We come as a people who are rejoicing. I stand up at church a lot of the time at the front. I wouldn't always characterize what I see as the spirit of rejoicing. I'm sorry, but you know, sometimes we forget in whose presence we are, how incredible and remarkable and gracious he has been. Whenever they went to the home of Cornelius with Peter, at Cornelius' invitation, and Peter began to preach in the Roman centurion's home, something happened. God, the Holy Spirit came. Cornelius and his family were converted to Christ. And it says this in the text, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Why were these Gentiles praising God? Why were they rejoicing at the tops of their voices? Because they were included. I didn't think they were. Jewish people didn't think they were. But on that day, as Peter preached and the Spirit came, this household of a Roman soldier suddenly realized that they were included too. They were part of the people that God was gathering and the people for whom he cared. And that's why it is possible in the circumstances of life to rejoice in worship, because we come to worship a person. This is Jill McClory. She's one of the leaders in Australia. We call it Hillsong, and Hillsong Church in Australia. And if you have any of their CDs, or if you go on to YouTube, you can see her leading worship, and she's written a number of the songs, actually, or partially written a number of the songs that we sing in church on Sundays now very often. And she's a young married woman and a mum now. But one of the albums that she leads a song on, it's the Desert Song, it's the song that it's called. And on YouTube, there's a clip in which Jill talks about the situation her life was in before she recorded that song. What happened to her was that she was pregnant and expecting a child, and she lost the child. And it was their first. It would have been their first child, she and her husband. And she lost the child quite late on in the pregnancy. And she was due to record the album along with the other Hillsong song leaders within about 10 days of this experience. And she was down to lead the song on the album, which is called Desert Song. And in the course that she decided to go ahead and do it, and in the video clip she explains why. That she felt that this was God calling her to do it. This is what the song says. These are the words she sings. If you watch it, if you look up Desert Song, Hillsong on YouTube, you can watch this clip and you can watch her sing these words, okay, and lead in worship. As she sings these words, "I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare God is my victory and he is here. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. I have a reason to sing. All of my life, in every season, there can be joy in the presence of God because of who the Lord is." We built a church building. We call people to worship within it. We are called and commanded by the Scriptures to come in joy, because of who he is and what he does. Worship is about a person, but also about a place. I've been so privileged personally by the places where the Lord has brought me in ministry and in worship. This is First Killyleagh, And that was the church that Henry Cook preached in. You probably don't even know who Henry Cook is, but he was one of the most significant and important Presbyterian leaders in a generation in the 19th century. He eventually ended up coming to Belfast, and they built May Street Church for him, the church that still exists. But before he was in May Street, he preached in this church building, which was also built for him. And I got to preach in his pulpit. I always kind of thought that was an incredible privilege to find yourself in, an amazing place. And then I went to this place, which is also still there on the Shore Road in North Belfast. And this was an equally significant place for me because within the walls of this building, my mum came to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I got to lead the community where my mum came to faith. That was important for me. And then I came to this place, to this special place. I cannot recount the number of times at funerals and weddings and worship and other events that we run here. I cannot tell you how many times people will stop me after the service or the event is over and say, "This is a beautiful church." And the beauty of this building is far more than skin deep. It's not just about the textures and the finishes and the windows and the visibility that we all have. We can see each other and we have a sense of being together in the worship. It's not just about those things. It's also about the fact that for some reason or another, what the architects did who designed this building created a space where the Lord has decided to make himself present. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a young couple who started to come to church. They're Christians now. Both of them, husband and wife. But when they started to come to church, they weren't. I remember going into a bookshop in Belfast one day, and a friend of mine who I taught at Bible college a long number of years ago said, "John, I had the best Christmas ever." I said, "Oh, why was that?" Well, he said, first of all, he got a certain book as a Christmas present. That'll show you what kind of a geek he is. It'll also help you to understand why he's a friend of mine. So he said, "I had got this amazing book for Christmas, and I've been reading it." And he said, "The second reason is this, my brother has started to go to your church." I said, "Oh, really?" His brother didn't do church, okay, at all. And he was really, really amazed about this, and it was special. So I said, "Well, I better find out who your brother is." So in due course, I did, and I called to see them. And over the period of the next number of years, through our Alpha courses, both that young man and his wife became Christians in the life of this church. But you know why they came? They lived in the area, and their kids came to GB. And one Christmas, they came to the special Christmas event that GB put on, Underneath the Shining Star, I think it was called. And they came to that event with their girls. The girls were involved, obviously. And so they were sitting up there in the gallery. And when the event was over, okay, it was a concert. It wasn't Sunday worship, it was a concert. When the event was over, they turned to each other, and simultaneously, without prompting, they said to each other, "Something special about this place. We need to come back." And that's what happened. That's why they started attending church. Because even though it was a concert, it wasn't an act of worship as such, there was something about here that they hadn't encountered before, something of the presence of God. They wanted to find out more about it. And they came back, and through time, they both came to faith. And place matters when it comes to worship and service, because this God, who is so special, wants us to come close. Here's what it says in the psalm: "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Now, in these words here, the psalmist is referring to the tabernacle. So there was no temple then, so it's a tent we're talking about here. It's hardly a spectacular place. I wouldn't even want to go and holiday in a tent, never mind worship God in one. But that's what he's talking about. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In other words, God comes to places we build. His gates, his courts. They weren't his gates or his courts. They were the Israelites' gates and courts because they made them. They built them. But he comes to places that we build. It's weird, really, because God doesn't need buildings. They are of no importance or use to him at all. In fact, when David, the king of Israel, felt guilty because he was living in a house of cedar, that means a really, really nice house, okay? David was living in a lovely house, and the place of worship for God was just a tent. And David felt really guilty about this. He said, "This can't possibly go on. I can't live in a house like this and God be worshipped in a tent." But God told him not to build a temple. Here's what God said: whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God does not need the house. He doesn't need a building. The scripture affirms over and over again that he does not live in buildings made by hands. But you see, the point is, we do need buildings. And he comes down to us. We don't build churches for God. God doesn't need churches, buildings of any kind. They are relevant to him. He dwells in everlasting light. But we, his people, need buildings. And to the buildings we build, he comes by his Holy Spirit, which is why it is important that we now go on to finish what we have put our hands to. In January 2011, we agreed what we wanted done. This is what we said. This is the resolution we passed, that the congregation instructs the committee to proceed with option three. We were given three options that night. Option three is recommended: building a new church hall complex, and to report back with detailed plans and costings in due course for final approval. That's what we passed. We passed that because we need a place. We need buildings. We can't manage without them, certainly not in this climate, and definitely not perched up on top of a hill in Carnmoney. We need a place where the Lord can continue to work among us. But you might say, don't we already have a place for what this psalm is talking about? The psalm says, worship the Lord with gladness. Well, we've got a church, so we don't need this stuff because we've got this, haven't we? The word translated worship in the psalm is literally translated serve. And that's a really important point about worship, because you see, worship is service. And that means that our life here is connected to our life out there. And much of our service or worship, if you like, happens in other buildings. It happens in our house. It happens in the school. It happens in the factory, the office, the supermarket, the leisure center. It happens in all the other buildings we go. If our lives are lives of service to God, then all of our lives are worship, not just what we do here on a Sunday. But for some of that service, we need these new buildings. And I know some of you are saying, but wait a wee minute, it's only 33 years since we built the last ones. Well, that's true, but actually, all the stuff we have at the minute isn't just 33 years old, okay? The minor hall, which we affectionately call it, which were actually stables, they were built in 1869 and enlarged in 1889. They were exceedingly expensive to put up. They cost £158. That was a big sum of money. You should see the discussion in the committee minutes about it. £158. Then the lecture hall was finished in 1895. Cost £1,000. Wow. You wouldn't even get a holiday for that now. And then the Greenmount Hall, which was finished 33 years ago in 1981, cost £330,000. How long will the new ones last? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows that. We're not putting up buildings to last. In fact, you know what? My prayer is that we will continue as a congregation to outgrow all the buildings we ever erect. That no matter how big we build them, they'll still be too small. That's what I believe is the heart of the gospel, that there is no limit to the love of God, no limit on what God wants to achieve, no limit on the number of people he wants to call. My prayer is every building we ever build will always be too small. And you might respond and say to me, well, that's easy for you to say. Apparently, I hear the talk is this, that I'll entice you to spend £2 million on these new halls, and then I'll go away and leave you to pay for them. Apparently, that's what's being said. Okay, well, let me address that in two ways. First of all, guys, I don't have a vote. I am the only person in the whole of the church today, in any meeting we ever call about anything, who doesn't have a vote. All right? So I can't say yes or no to anything, so it ain't my fault. That's the first point, all right? Second point is this. I have no intention of running away. I'll leave when I'm forced to, either because I'm dead, or, hopefully that won't happen too soon, or because I have to for the sake of my successor or the betterment of the life of this fellowship. But outside of that, I'm not going anywhere. Church buildings are special. They are His gates and His courts. And although it's we who need the buildings, He makes them His own. It's by His Holy Spirit He comes down among them. I think back in my life, if I remember not church buildings now, but church hall buildings, I remember significant moments in buildings like that. My earliest memories as a boy are of being at a boys' brigade display in the church halls of Argyle Place Presbyterian Church on the front of the Shankill Road, now West Kirk. I don't know what age I was, but I remember sitting with my mum at a BB display. I must have been about three, maybe, or four. I remember leading worship as a young teenager in the children's church in the Rankin Memorial Halls in Everington Presbyterian Church in Londonderry, where I grew up. I remember the first Alpha Day Away that I ever led, which was in the new halls we had built in First Killaloe before I left to go to Seaview. This was Seaview's Alpha course, and we went to the new halls in First Killaloe for that first Alpha Day Away. I remember that. I remember what happened in the halls that day and how I suddenly began to realize what God might be doing. I remember a prayer meeting one summer in the evening upstairs in the halls in Seaview. It was Drumcree time. Our road was a complete disaster zone. You could neither get in nor out nor near the church for weeks around that time every summer. It was such a frustrating, difficult time to be in that part of Belfast. And we decided there was so little we could do. Well, what could we do? The place was barricaded off. It was a nightmare all the time. The only way you could get to church was to walk because you wouldn't risk bringing your car. So we decided that we usually stop the prayer meeting in the summer, but the only act of defiance we could think of was let's keep the prayer meeting on. And you might think it's a fairly soft act of defiance, but that was kind of all we could do. So that's what we did. And we met on Wednesday nights. And I remember over that summer, God changing our hearts. I remember us starting by praying things like, Lord, help the police to catch these so-and-sos that are making such a disaster of our country and wrecking the road and all the rest of it. That's how we started praying. But over the weeks, I've sat in those meetings while our hearts were changed. And then after a few weeks, we weren't praying those kinds of prayers. We were praying, Lord, show me where I contributed to this. Show me where I'm the person who's to blame. Bring me to repentance. Change my heart. Happened in an upstairs room in a set of church halls, but it was the power and presence of God who had come down. I remember worshiping in the Greenmount Hall when these buildings were being constructed. I remember one Sunday in particular, shortly after the release of the film, The Passion of the Christ. I remember talking about it. I remember standing at the front of the halls looking at loads and loads of people in worship with tears in their eyes as we thought about what Jesus had done for us. It's just a church hall. But it became the gates and the courts of the living God. We have another reason to build. Isaac Watts finishes his version of the 100th Psalm with these words. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth shall stand when rolling years shall cease to move. We will come and go. The generations who need these facilities to worship God and to serve Him and to run youth work and community work and all the rest of it, those generations will come and go, but not Him. Firm as a rock, thy truth shall stand when rolling years shall cease to move. I don't know how long we will need this building or the new buildings we have to construct, but for however long we do, He will be among His faithful people within His gates and His courts. And we in our generation get the chance to build that. Worship is about a person, about the Lord who comes down to be among His people. But it's also about a place where He meets them, a place that we get the privilege to build. Amen.